Awesome. Good morning. I'd like for you to please turn in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Good to see you here today, and we're going to continue with the portion of God's Word that I began the last time I spoke, which was a Tuesday evening some weeks ago. We gave an introduction to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and in God's will, as I speak from time to time, I trust to be able to continue with the study. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue, his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. It would be impossible to recap in all of its detail what we discussed that Tuesday evening I referred to, but suffice it to say that the main thrust of what we thought about together was that the world in which we live today, the people of the world are basically the same as they were during the days of the beginning of the church. The happenings are different. Don't think for a moment that the things that happen in your life day by day are not miracles, because most of them are. But they're not miracles like happened when the church was born. But the people are basically the same. They would say today, as I mentioned, that they don't believe in things that they do not understand or cannot describe completely. And that's foolish, because a lot of things around us that we use every day we don't understand. But that's not any different from the way they were, particularly when it comes to reference to the resurrection. Remember, Paul at Mars Hill looked at all of those inscriptions to the unknown gods, and there was one. Just in case they left him out, they put an inscription to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's the one I want to talk to you about. Before this, in the times of ignorance, he said, God winked at that, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, and they were all ears. They wanted to know what Paul had to say about this unknown God. And then Paul said something that cut their ears right off. He said, this man, Jesus, God has raised from the dead. And if I get the meaning of how the word of God is written, they stopped him from speaking. They said, we'll hear you again about this matter. And they turned their backs on him and left him, I believe, talking and preaching. He had said something that they neither could comprehend nor were they willing to believe. But let me tell you something you already know, that these things are not only true, they are the foundation on which your soul rests today. As you look through these first couple of chapters of Acts, you'll read and hear about the ascension of the Lord Jesus. If he wasn't in heaven, he couldn't intercede for you. We will hear about the coming of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit had not come, you would not have been made alive in the Lord Jesus, because the church was born on the day of Pentecost, and that was a down payment, a surety, an earnest of what God would do in your life and mine as we come to know the Lord Jesus and are baptized into him through the Holy Spirit. The second coming of Christ is taught here in these passages. And all of these events set in motion what God is doing in the world today, the great program of God that he has ordained will restore all things unto himself. All people who will trust the Lord Jesus. And did you know that the earth, the creation, the heavens are also going to be restored? And all of that is made possible by the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coming of the Holy Spirit, and return of the Lord Jesus. They're not incidental things that we can either accept or reject, as many men say today you can do. Many men who stand in pulpits say, yes, we believe essentially that the Lord Jesus came. But you don't have to put those other things into it to make it usable or to make it work. But they're wrong. They're wrong. The Lord Jesus died. The Lord Jesus was buried in 3 days. He rose again from the dead in the same body, glorified. And that's an integral part of what the message is. And we read a lot of the first two chapters. You could divide the book of Acts into several divisions. The first two, I would say, are begin at chapter 1, verse 1, and goes to chapter 4, verse 4. And it talks about people being added to the church. The next division would be at the end of chapter 6, verse 7. And Luke talks about people being added to the church. Each division, a explanation of the program of God for the church age in which we live. Chapters 4 through 6 are a detail of the opposition. You wouldn't expect for something so good to happen as the birth of the church of the Lord Jesus and the enemy to say, that's all right. No. Immediately after the Lord ascended, the first time it is recorded that the apostles preached the gospel, they were arrested. And they were told never to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And you hear from the mouth of Peter and the apostles the first indication why they were themselves changed. Peter says, we are witnesses of his resurrection, and we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter might have gone on to say, though he didn't, I denied him. I didn't want him to die because I didn't understand all that he said about dying. But let me tell you something. I saw him die because I believe, I know John did, and I believe Peter and those apostles were in the distance looking at their precious Lord. They had forsaken him in the garden of Gethsemane, but I believe they saw him and they knew that he was dead. But they said, more important, we saw him alive. And if you think that we're going to say what you want us to say as against what we have seen of our Lord, you judge. We're not going to be able to do anything but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And that's the background, very briefly, of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The Lord Jesus brought light and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord Jesus is shown as the author of life. You know, I live and you live. You have nothing to do with how you got the life or how it is sustained. The Lord Jesus is the author of life. Peter accuses the Jews in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15 of killing the Prince of Life. That in itself is a contradiction. You're not supposed to be able to kill life. Especially the author of life. But such is the miraculous, such is the wonder of the love of our God, that the things that he did that deny human comprehension and any thought that you and I might have, that he allowed the Lord of life and glory to die so that he might infuse into you and me his life by his Holy Spirit. God's program is established. Israel is going to be redeemed. Israel is going to be restored. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The disciples asked, will you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? They didn't ask, are you going to restore the kingdom? They knew that the kingdom would be restored. The kingdom promised to David that the Lord Jesus, of the fruit of his loins, would reign on his throne forever. If the Lord Jesus hadn't come, that prophecy would never have been fulfilled. There hasn't been a man on the throne of David for years. When the one whom the Lord, whom the Bible speaks about as being the one who would occupy that throne came the first time, he was rejected. The king of Jerusalem was kicked out by his subjects. But we know him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's only waiting. But can you imagine why he's waiting? He could have come back and destroyed all of this immediately. He has all the power that he needs to do so. But he looked down and saw in Spanish Wells and all of the other places of the world today, people that love him. And he said, for them, I will die. And I will go back to heaven. And I will wait while the Holy Spirit takes and reveals me to the world. And those that believe, I'll come back for, and then I'll reign on that throne. And in the meantime, he says, preach the gospel. That's what he told them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'll take care of my throne. Don't you worry about that. That's what he told the disciples. They said, will you restore at this time the kingdom? He says, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons that God has given to his own power. But listen to the next verse. But you will be given power. You leave that to me. You take the power that I shall give you when by the Holy Spirit you will be endued with power from on high. And then you use it to bring others into the kingdom that you're concerned about. And as I mentioned before, a substantial down payment was made on that restoration of all things that day when the Lord Jesus came, and further that day when the Holy Spirit came. From the resurrection to Pentecost, the disciples were taught by the Lord Jesus about what would happen. You and I all know that they misunderstood what was going to happen. I'm going to die, he said. I'm going to be buried. The Jews are going to kill me, the chief priests, and then I'm going to be raised the third day. And Peter said, it will never happen, Lord. Now, you know he didn't say it in those words, but that's basically what he meant. Not so, Lord, he said. The Lord said, get you behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things that be of God. You savor the things of this earth. Did Peter get the message? No, no. Wasn't very long before Peter had a sword in his hand to stop the very thing that the Lord Jesus had come to accomplish. No, Peter didn't get the lesson. James and John didn't. They were fighting about, or fussing, or inquiring about who would be greater in the kingdom of God while the Lord Jesus was contemplating Calvary. And their mother said, I want James to sit in that hand and John to sit in this, your hand in it. In your kingdom. They misunderstood what the kingdom was all about. And they didn't really understand until the Lord Jesus arose from the grave. And since they didn't believe he was going to die, they were surprised when he came back. They were more surprised than you and I get from a casual reading of God's word. 3 days they've been waiting in silent unbelief. Jesus has died. Their hopes are just about gone. You remember on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion? We thought it would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. And he's gone. 3 days he's gone. And they weren't even encouraged by what the women told them. They carried on. They said, and the women went to the tomb and they didn't find him. They found the tomb, but it was empty. And they weren't even encouraged by what the angels said. And they said, and the angels told the women that he was risen. And we thought it would be he that would have redeemed Israel. Place yourself in those dear people's shoes for a couple of moments. They loved the Lord Jesus probably more than you and I ever will. They partook of his ministry. The women cared for him. Luke 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. The disciples followed him, obeyed his commands, participated in the healing and the miracles that took place. And he was snatched from them at Gethsemane. He was beaten, and perhaps some of them heard the swish of the whip and the blows that he received on his dear face. Perhaps from a distance they heard the ringing of the hammer as his hands and feet were impaled on a cross. And I'm sure in my own heart that they saw him on that hill. And they knew that their Lord and their Savior was dead. And all their hopes were shaken and almost gone. And then one day, they're sitting in that upper room. And he comes back and he says, peace be unto you. They didn't believe it. They thought he was a ghost. They were scared the Bible says. But not only did he come then, but he came, the Bible says, he showed himself alive unto them by many infallible proofs. We read it, being seen of them 40 days, back and forth for 40 days. He let them know that he was alive and that as a result of his life, they would live as well. Same body, same body. They would never have recognized him if it was a different body. Changed? Yes. Glorified? Yes. But the same body. They could look on those hands and recognize the print of the nails. He told Thomas, you remember, reach into your finger and behold my hands. And the next one always gets to me. Reach into your hand and thrust it into my side. Thomas could have placed his whole hand into the hole in the side of the Lord Jesus that the spear had made. The same body, the same man. See, touch me, and see that it is I myself. Why are you troubled, Luke 24? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me, and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. What's missing? What you have. And I have, what's missing? Blood's missing. Where is it? Shed at Calvary for you and for me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, that he was alive. You see, the disciples must preach that the Lord Jesus was alive, resurrected, and they didn't have to guess about in what body he came or how he would appear. They had seen it over and over again for 40 days. And when they spoke about it, they spoke with authority and with conviction because they had handled that body. But not only did he come back, he was the first fruits from the dead. And he was the pattern of you and the pattern of me, as he has infused into us the same life that with which he was raised from the dead. We shall not all sleep. The apparatus awaiting his body is awaiting burial. He died yesterday morning. But he's in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And if you could see him, you would know who he was. Because he looks just like first, only changed. There's no wonder that we often say, while when death comes, it leaves sorrow and separation, but there isn't one that's ever gone to be in the Lord's presence that would come back. No one would change. That's why we're not allowed, one of the reasons we're not allowed to see it. Paul saw some of it, and he was a different man. And God had to give him a thorn in the flesh. Satan gave him the thorn. God allowed it that he might keep him humble because of the wonders of what he saw. If you see it, you wouldn't want to come back. But not only will our bodies, but all creation will be restored. And our Lord's resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. Science says that's foolishness. Because they can't understand it, they say it didn't happen. Also, because of the responsibility that gives to a lost man and woman, that the Lord Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and is coming again, it makes it imperative that you and I understand that we have to deal with him. He's not dead. He is alive. And the scientists who say that he isn't alive are putting up a smoke screen. Because they don't want to have to face a living God. They will one day. But saying that he isn't alive is foolish. There's more evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus than there is about some things that you take for granted every day. You walk into a room and you throw a switch and darkness gives way. The light always does that to darkness, not the other way around. You can bring darkness into a room that's lit and it will do absolutely nothing to it. As a matter of fact, I don't know how you would do that. But you bring light into a room that is dark, darkness runs away. How does it happen? Is this a generator? that makes power, I don't know how that happens, sends it along to a wire to that switch, and the switch is separated from the one coming, the line coming to that light by a little space. You throw a switch and it connects. The power, the surge of energy goes to that light and a bulb turns bright. How does that happen? Well, if you can't explain it, probably it isn't true. If I said it wasn't true, wouldn't you call me, well, I won't say the word, but that's what I would be, whatever you were thinking about. Because I don't understand it doesn't mean I can't believe it. And because I don't understand it and don't believe it doesn't mean that it isn't true. It has nothing to do with it. True science accepts what history says is true. Can you imagine before the vaccine was made for, well, let's say penicillin, a scientist would come along and say there will never be any such thing as penicillin. Well, they would never do that. They would say, perhaps one day that will happen, and when it happens, we'll have accepted. But with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they are not prepared to do that. But the disciples saw it. The disciples saw the evidence of it. And as a result, they were never the same. When the Lord Jesus was alive, just before he died, he went through Jericho and healed Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus. He saved him. And then he told the disciples again that he was going to die. And they just didn't believe it. And he said to them in a parable, a nobleman left home, went into a far country to receive another kingdom. And while he was gone, he had given talents to his servants. And after he left, the people said, "We will never have this man to reign over us again." But he came back, and when he came back, he destroyed them. And he took his servants, and he rewarded them depending on what they did with the talents that he gave. The one who was given 10 gained 10 more. He said, "Be a ruler." 5 gained 5 more. One hit is in a napkin. And the Bible says they didn't understand what he was talking about. When did they understand? When did it reach home? Luke 24. Those same two people, Cleopas and his companion, were on their road, and I've already explained the background. They are in trouble. All their hopes were, I want to say gone, but they kept talking about Jesus, so there must have been some hope there, and Jesus came. And he said unto them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And this is the part that assures us that the apostles found out and believed what the Lord Jesus had told them all along. Listen to what he said. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." We don't know how long that took. I believe it took a long time. Because everything about what he was going to do with Israel, read the prophets. Read the prophets that say that the Lord Jesus will reign. Israel will be restored. The kingdom will return to Jerusalem. The nations will come to Jerusalem and worship. When is that going to happen? Jesus explained it all. And they got to know what the Lord Jesus said was true. And as a result, they would never, ever be changed. The sufferings are now past. He is risen. And he's gone to that far country where the nobleman went. And he was saying to his apostles, while I'm gone, use the talents that I gave you. That's today. So that you may make other talents. Invest. He's talking primarily to Israel. But there's an application to us as well. Invest. We are living in that period today. And what did he go to the far country for? To get a new kingdom. He's willing to die for it. That's you. And that's me. And then he will come back and he will receive that kingdom to himself and reward those who have worked in the kingdom while he is away. And in the meantime, what did he want them to do? Well, he says, stay here and wait. It is probably the hardest thing that you and I have to do. If you want to work for the Lord Jesus and you want your life to be spent for him, one of the most difficult things is to wait. Acts 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, with which, says he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized you with water, or baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And that happened 50 days after his resurrection. The Holy Spirit came. He came as he said he would, when he said he would, like he said he would, to do what he said he would. You know, want to know what those things are? Look back a couple of pages, John's Gospel, chapter 15. In three little scriptures, the Lord Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be able to get through it. I'm going to read them, and then I want to tell you a story. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me, and ye shall bear witness of me. Chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. They must have found this hard to believe. It is best for you that I go away. Oh, Lord, I'm sure they thought you've already been away. We didn't want you to go then. Surely we don't want you to go now. But he says it's best for you. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come, and that won't happen unless I go away. So you need the Comforter to be with you. Succeeding generations of Christians need the Comforter to come, to comfort them and to teach them about me. He will guide you into all truth. He will tell you about me. You need for him to come. The world needs him. The world needs to be convicted of sin. And in my ministry, I've just been here. When he comes, he will go into all the world, and by the Spirit of God, he will work in the hearts of men and women, both to bring them to the Lord Jesus and to help you to grow. So what I'm going to do is best for you. He always does what's best for us. We don't always agree with it, but it's always best. And what he does is almost always miraculous. His birth was miraculous. His death was miraculous. Coming from the grave after 3 days was miraculous. Someone has said there was more power. There was more power exhibited when Jesus rose from the dead than this world has ever known. The power of God to bring back his son from the dead, just as he said. The ascension into glory. The coming of the Holy Spirit are all miracles. And we say, but God doesn't work in miracles today. Don't throw me out. He does work in miracles today. He is a God of miracles. You are a miracle of God. The life that you have in the Lord Jesus is a miracle. The natural life that you have is a miracle. Every time you blink your eye, you are saying, yes, we serve a God of miracles. It's terrible that we live in such a way that we don't draw the miracles. Bear with me for just a moment. Is it possible that you and I don't see miracles not because God doesn't want to do them, or because he is unable to do them, because your life and mine is not so close and so reliant and so trusting in Him that He doesn't find us to be proper conduits, proper channels? Oh, you say you really believe that God heals? Yes. That men could get up and heal people? No. Has God changed since Jesus was here? Anything Jesus could do, He can do today. He chooses not to. But what I'm talking about, I believe He wants to do. But because I am so faithless, I don't, by my behavior, allow Him to. Abigail Luff, L-U-F-F-E, lived in England. And her father was a close friend of one of the founders of our movement, the Brethren Movement, George Mueller. George Mueller was one of the greatest men of faith this world has ever known. Well, Mrs. Luff's father was a very close friend of Mrs. Mueller's, of Mr. Mueller, and she learned by watching him and understanding the way of his life, and she left and went to America in the 1920s and began a home for Christian women, underprivileged and widows. One morning, she was reading, and I think it was Isaiah 54, and she read this verse about spreading your tents. And she got this distinct impression that since she was living in a house that was too small with the women, they needed to expand, that God was telling her, if you trust me, I'll provide what you need. She said, but Lord, I have such little faith. I need for you to show me. She said, if you want me to have a place, I have no money. Will you impress in my heart a figure, what I need to carry out this ministry that I think you want me to do? And very, very heavily in our heart came the figure of $30,000. It was 1920. $30,000 was a lot of money. She went to her mailbox. She had 9 letters. 4 of them had money in it. One from a little girl of 10 who was dying of cancer. There was $10 inside. Please, Mrs. Luff, the preachers who come to see me say that you need a home, a bigger home for the ladies. Please use this $10, I wish it was more, to help put the cornerstone in that house. Another letter from a man who she never got anything from before, never got anything from since, £50, said, you may or may not need to build a house, but something is saying to me, I need to send you this money if you want to build a house. Somebody sent more, some sent less. She got on the phone, called a friend, said, give me the name of a real estate agent. I got to buy a house. The name was given. She called him. She said, oh, you want to buy a house, do you? Yes. Have any special place? The North Circle in Buffalo. The North Circle. That's so exclusive. I have never had a listing for North Circle in my entire life. And you want, how much money do you have? £100. Got it this morning in the mail. He said, a lot of people would like to have a home in North Circle who have £100. She says, are you going to help me? Because I'm going to get a home because the Lord wants me to do it. He said, well, I have to tell you that I got a listing this morning for North Circle. First one I've ever had. But I don't know who the person is. I don't know how to get to them. Oh, she said, well, doesn't it say what the number of that? Yes, she said, that's right. Number 26 North Circle. She said, well, I'm going there. Would you want to come with me? He said, I can't come. I don't know who he's here. She said, if you don't come, I'm going without you. And so that he wouldn't lose his commission, he said, I'll go with you. She walked up to the door. Lady answered. She said, my name is Abigail Luff. I want to buy the house. Do you own the house? Do you have it for sale? She says, yes, I do. And she gave her name. She said, how much money do you have, ma'am? She said, I have £100. But I want to tell you why I want the house. And she told her story. How the house would be used if she bought it. So the woman said, okay. I have to have on the first day of September $1,000 from you to hold this. $100 won't hold it. You get to give me $1,000 by the 1st of September. The 1st of October, I need $6,000 as a down payment. I'll pass you the deeds, and you'll have to pay $750 twice a year until it's paid. Does that scare you? She said, of course not. If the Lord wills, I'll be back here in the 1st of October, 1st of September with $1,000. She went home, and she had one piece of mail, and it had $1,000 in it. For the first time in her life. She thanked the Lord and put the money away and went off to a conference. So while she was there, she told everybody what she had planned and what she wanted. She never asked a person for a penny. A farmer came up to her and said, do you have any coal? She said, yes, I had it put in the new house a couple of days ago, and I got the bill today. He said, I want it, please. And for a year, the coal was paid for. A lady came up and she said, how much is the telephone going to cost? She says, I can find out. She found out and she got the telephone paid for a year. A little boy came to her and said, Mom gave me 5 cents for ice cream. I want you to have two so you can help build your house. Another little boy came and said, I have $5 of vacation money. And I want to give you $1 so that you can build your house. She kept each of those little amounts of money and went back home. And when she got back home, she took the $1,000 and carried it and made the deposit and waited and waited and waited. The morning of October 1st came and she was short $1,500. She had to be to the lawyer's office at 10 o'clock. And she didn't know what to do but pray. 9 o'clock came. The mailman came. He normally only came once a day. And he brought a piece of mail that had it in $1,000. She was now $500 short. If this wasn't true, it would be absolutely unbelievable. 10 o'clock came. She didn't have the money. 9:20, rather, because she had to be there at 10. She and her friend started off at 9:20. When she got around the corner, she found another mailman. And he had one piece of mail. I don't have to tell you what was in it, do I? $500. She took the money. She had forgot to put it all in the bank. So she went down to the house, and she opened up all of these boxes and bags into the lap of the woman who owned the house. She said, I know you think I'm crazy, and I don't know why I did this, but I want to tell you where each of those little pieces of money came from. She says her friends figured that she would get the money, knowing her, but that some rich person would come along and say, here's $5,000, here's $3,000. But she said God would not have been magnified as much in that as he would in the way he did it. She told her the story of the little boy with the ice cream money and the little girl who was dying of cancer. And now I think you know what I mean when I say, is the lack of the evidence of the power of God in my life and in the life of the church today because we don't believe the way we should? Is it because I don't believe him? He saved my soul. He can do anything. He's kept every promise that he's ever made. And if you and I are willing to do what George Mueller did and what Mrs. Luff did, what the apostles and disciples did when they walked out of away from seeing, being filled with the Holy Spirit and face the world, they said literally, we don't care whether you kill us or not. For the first time, they were beaten for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And they didn't go down the road saying, Peter, look what's happened to me. I didn't feel that it would come to this. How can I go on? The Bible says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And fellow Christian, if we don't need that type of commitment today, then I am a dumb man. I believe that's what the church of the Lord Jesus needs today. A commitment to him just like they had. Because George Mueller had it and Mrs. Luff had it. And a lot of people since have it. A lot of people in the world today have it. They're dying in the Middle East for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And they are refusing to say, no, I don't love him. They're dying with his name on their lips. And we have it so good. Forgive me for going over time. I didn't try to, but I thought I needed to tell you that story. I trust it will mean something to us as we remember what the Lord wants us to do. And that we remember that He's the same Jesus. And we have the same Holy Spirit that they had. And we can do exploits for the Lord Jesus as well. Our Father, we thank You for the revelation of the Lord Jesus through Your Word, given by the Holy Spirit of God. As we continue to study Your Word, we pray that You will use it to change our hearts and lives. Wean us away, our God, from the world. We're in it, but You told us we're not supposed to be of it. And sometimes we are, we confess. Oh, change us, we pray, and use us for Your glory, we ask, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.